Well, good morning and welcome. Good morning. Well, today I would like to continue on and even go back and pick up some of the stuff we've been talking about over the last week for sure, and possibly 2 weeks. And one of the reasons is because, number one, we weren't online. And what I was sharing, I think, is so vitally important for us to understand. In fact, it is the most important thing for us to understand in order to have a successful life, an abundance of life this side of heaven. And I don't know about you, but you know, that's something I desire, and I think that anybody, common sense tells us, we would all want to have an abundance of life. And also there was, I think you missed a couple, there was some here that missed the last couple of weeks, so it's good for us to go back and go over this. And if you've heard it before, it's always good to hear it again. Amen. And so we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the good fight of faith, what it actually is. Break it down for me, let me know what I'm fighting here, because we're told in church, you know, fight the good fight of faith. And so in our minds, we're not really sure how that looks or even what that is. What is fighting the good fight of faith, you know? And what am I fighting, you know? So we broke that down, and through scripture, because I do not believe in just grabbing a hold of something and interpreting it according to the way you see it, because everybody sees things differently. We could all read the same thing and come up with a different understanding of it. But I always like to have scripture interpret scripture. That's how you, I believe, teach the Word of God properly, and we get the right idea. So the fighting the good fight of faith, which I believe is vital to all of us here. Why is it so important for us to understand this fight? Because God has called us to live by faith. And obviously, if he says fight the good fight of faith, that means there's a fight. If we're going to be living by faith, we're going to have a fight. Okay? And anybody that's lived by faith for years will say a big amen to that. So there is a fight, and it's a fight of faith. And we also know that we've been given already all things freely by our Heavenly Father. All things were given to us at the cross in Christ. But now God is expecting us to lay hold of these things that Jesus gave us at the cross by faith, to receive them to ourselves and enjoy them, right? Now it says that God has called us to live by faith. Notice, it does not say God has called us to live by our good works or our good performance, okay? And so we need to identify exactly what God is specifically talking about in his word, because too often to us it becomes a gray area. And faith is very important, because he who does not believe, he who wavers in his faith, is, the Bible says, is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed. And let that man or woman think not that he will receive anything of the Lord. I don't want to be that man or that woman. If I'm going to get into a fight, I want to win. I'm sure anybody, even in the natural, if you're going to fight for something, you want to know at the end of the day you're going to win, or there's a very strong possibility that you will. Otherwise, you wouldn't touch that fight. And so we want to know that we win, and we do win in Christ, but we need understanding what is this fight. So let's first of all talk about what is faith, the fight of faith. Well, faith is our belief, our trust, and our dependence in what God's word has given us freely through Christ. That's what faith is. Now faith is the confidence, the substance of the thing hoped for. Now I believe the substance of the thing hoped for is God's word, because we wouldn't have it other than that. Like, what would we stand on? What would be our, you know, what would be our guarantee other than the fact that God spoke it, right? And so it is the evidence of the thing not seen. In other words, you know it's yours, even though you can't see it. That's faith, okay? And so it's our belief and trust in God's word and what he's given us through his son Jesus freely. Now, there's a scripture in the book of Psalms. We're going to go there to start this morning. Chapter 84, verse 11, and it says this: for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Okay, so I just said God has freely given us all things in Christ. And he says, in this scripture, it says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Now, for years, you know, we were taught that you had to perform, you had to be good, you had to, you know, those who walk uprightly. But if you really dig up that word and you really start examining it, it simply just means those who are righteous, those who have been washed in the blood, those who are blameless. All of those are definitions of the word uprightly. Okay, so if you are a born-again child of God this morning, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are living uprightly. You are righteous. Nothing you can do. It's not by your works or by anything you do. It's by who you are. Okay, and so if you are in Christ, basically, this is your promise. God withholds not one good thing from you. Not one. It's all been freely given to you through the cross. And if we would just focus on this, all of it is freely given through the cross. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. In other words, blessed is the man who has faith to believe that. So that this tells us that every blessing is given freely to those of us who are in Christ, who've been washed clean in the blood, perfected forever. Remember last week I had quoted that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, I believe it's written. It says that by one sacrifice for sins, he has perfected forever perfected them that are sanctified. That's you and that's me. We've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ forever. So you are upright in the eyes of God. Now, so it's all been given to us in Christ, by his blood, through his blood. We are the righteousness of God. And if you and I and multitudes of other Christians do not know who we are in Christ, or, you know, maybe you've heard it, but you're really struggling to believe it. Even though your Heavenly Father, he's not withholding any good thing from you, no matter how big or how small, you won't be able to receive it. And that's why this is such an important message, because it all hinges on how you see you. It's all freely given. And one day we're going to see that, you know, those who have left this world, who never cashed in on any of their inheritance, are going to see it someday in heaven waiting for them. And it's going to be a sad day. I believe that's why God's going to wipe the tears from our eyes, because there's going to be so many things out there that you didn't take. And they're just left there. Now, it might sound stupid, but you got to understand one thing. Heaven is a real place. It's just not a figment of your imagination. It is a place, just like where we live, it's a place with all kinds of things going on around it. Well, heaven is the same. It's got rooms, it's got buildings, it's got businesses, it's got all kinds of stuff. It's a city. And I believe there is, in fact, I've heard one testimony of someone who had actually died and gone to heaven and came back. And he said he walked through a room, humongous warehouse. And this place was stashed full of things. And he wondered what he saw. He said, I saw limbs. I saw all kinds of body parts. And he asked the angel that was taking him through, what is this? And he said, this is the room that all of the things that is being guarded and kept, all of the promises for God's people, their things are here. And when they lay claim to them, it's taken down and given to them in the natural. Now, that sounds so bizarre to us. I mean, so way out there. But I know that heaven is a real place. And if God says these things are there, then they're there. Okay, so anything you could possibly need is there. It's yours. It's just waiting for you to take hold by faith and hang on to that. But anyways, I'm way off my notes here. Okay, so everything is already freely given, and we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand certain things in order for us to be able to freely receive them. So to repeat some of the things I spoke over the last few weeks is good, because many of us, like I say, we're either missing the sermon was not recorded, and I believe that we all need to brush up on this truth. So to dig, let's dig in and let's look at the scripture that says, fight the good fight of faith. That's what we are told to do in the book of Timothy. And we know that if we read through the scriptures, that warfare is talked about often. So there's a fight going on. And if you're a Christian and you haven't realized that yet, then I don't know where you've been living. So we all know, and I've taught on it many times, and I think most Christians know where this battle takes place. We're not fighting against each other. We don't war with flesh. We're not fighting devils. They're already defeated. We're fighting up here in our heads, in our minds. Our spirit is saying, yeah, and our heads are going, ah, wait a minute. Why is that battle in our minds? Because when you got born of the Spirit, your mind did not get born again. Your mind is still of your flesh body. Your mind is still carnal. Okay? It doesn't think like God thinks. So your minds are unrenewed. And the natural mind is mainly controlled by natural senses. Can you agree with me? If your eyes see something, your mind believes it. If your ears hear something, your mind really is tended to believe it. You touch something, you feel that it's real, that's the truth. Not some other cloudy thing up here. You know what I'm saying? So your mind is fighting you. I can't see it. I can't hear it. I can't smell it. I can't touch it. And you're trying to tell me that this thing exists? And so your mind is where the problem is. Your mind. It has to buy. You see, your spirit is the righteousness of God inside. The real you is your spirit. Okay? But in order for what's in there to get to the flesh, it has to bypass your mind. So you see, the mind is in the middle of the spirit and the flesh. And that truth has to get through that mind to get to the flesh, where it's exposed in the natural. And so that's where the fight is. The heart's saying, yes, yes, and the mind saying, no, no, I don't think so. You know, and you just think, you think it sounds so easy, but your mind is a powerful thing. As a man thinketh, so he is. And so it's the mind we're fighting. It's this battle is going on in our minds. Now, this is and can be a very big fight. God, but we got to understand this. God is a spirit. Okay? And everything he freely gives us is in the spirit. Now, that's a good thing. We might think, well, to us, the spirit isn't real. It's just, we think of ghosts and, you know, we don't think of those things in the spirit as being real. But our promises and every blessing that belongs to us is guarded and kept safe until you, by your faith, receive it into your life. And if you don't receive it, it's still waiting for you the other side of heaven. Or the other side of this life. Pardon me. So it takes faith to receive what is in the spirit into the natural. Okay? And let's take this a little further. Everything in this natural world, no matter what you see, even including you and me, was created by God's Spirit. Everything. Without that, nothing that is could have been. It is created by the Spirit of God through his word. God spoke, the Spirit moved and brought it into the natural. God spoke, it's the Spirit that gives birth to it. Okay? That's how it works. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, and this is important for you to understand every time you go to your Bible, every time you quote a verse out of your mouth, think of these words. Jesus said in 6:33, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, the word quickeneth means brings to life. Okay? It's the Spirit that gives life. God spoke, and it was good. It happened. Okay? So, quickeneth means to bring to life or to give life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. The flesh is dead. It's passing away. It's a slow, painful death. The words I speak to you, Jesus says, they are spirit and they are life. And so when you take God's word and you call it out, see that truth in your mind. My words bring life. They are spirit and they are life. He created everything with his word. So what Jesus is really saying here is this: the flesh or the natural has no power to change your circumstance, to change anything about your life. You're stuck if you're depending in the flesh. Or, in other words, your flesh cannot create life other than the fact you can have a child. But that's too by the Spirit. But God's words are not natural. My words, Jesus said, are spirit and life. And his words change the natural. Why? Because the natural's dead. Life comes in and brings change. So you got to understand, you're working with, I've preached this over and over again. You've got the breath of God, the life of God between the word, in these words, between these, in these pages. And when you approach the word of God, understanding that, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring life, that word would just rise up. And even though you might not fully comprehend it in your head, it gives life. It gives life. So his words can change your natural situation. The flesh cannot. The flesh can subdue it. The flesh can control it. But no one can remake it except the Spirit of God. In order for us to live by faith, now we too must speak forth words of life. The things that are not as though they are. And we need to trust our own words. God didn't stand there and say, oh, you know, light be. Ooh, I sure hope light comes. No, you got to speak with authority. You got to speak with knowing who you are. Just like Mark 11, 22, 23, we went through that last week, says, have the God kind of faith. For whosoever will say unto this mountain, now the mountain always represents your problem, no matter what it is. Whosoever will say unto his problem, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe the words that he speaks will come to pass. He will have whatever he believes. No, whatever he says. So your words release the power that's on the inside of you already. And so that's how God wants us to live, by faith in this natural world. But here's where the problem is. We'll not doubt in his heart, but believe his own words. We doubt our own words. There are certain things we can speak out and we believe our words, but many we don't. It seems like the bigger the problem, the bigger the mountain, the less we believe our words. So this is where the fight of faith is. It's not that you don't necessarily believe God's word. You don't believe your words. Amen? And last week, we definitely identified this fight. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3, 4, and 5. It says, for though we live or walk in the flesh, okay, we live in this flesh body, we do not fight or war after the flesh. That's not where the fight is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Or they're not natural. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, in your mind, you can look at that word strongholds as unbelief. The unbelief, the doubt in your heart as to your words coming to pass. You've been given weapons to pull that down. It says in verse 5, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is his word. Everything that your mind is thinking of that is higher, that you've placed higher in your mind than what God says about you. Whatever you think your truth is, if that exalts itself above what God has said about you, this is what you do. Because there's nothing you can do. You can't open up your brain and get in there and start cleaning up your mind and scrubbing it. You know, it's a hard thing. How many times have we talked about the older you get, the more solidified you get in the way you think? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And it's so true. The longer you allow these thoughts about yourself or whatever situations to be in your head, the more of a hold they get on your brain, the harder it is to get rid of it. So anything that you believe that exalts itself against what God says is to be true in your life or about you is where unbelief comes in. That's where the fight is. It says here, casting down all of these thoughts and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, we've talked about that. It's not necessarily bringing, you got to obey his commandments. That's what people, I think this means. If I obey, now you're back in the flesh again, trying to do something with your flesh. Well, if I do this and that, then I will have the victory. Then I will know that I can believe my words. But it's because I'm involved in this, or I'm doing that, or I shouldn't do that, or I should do this. I'm not getting the victory. So right away, if you understand it in that light, it brings you right back over to the flesh and the law. And then Christ is of no effect to you, and you will never receive the promise through the law. The promise was given by faith, not through the law. Do you understand? So what does this mean? Bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, that by one man's disobedience, who's that one man? Adam. All were made sinners. There was not a thing you could do to stop it. You were born into this world in Adam's sin. And then God sent Jesus, and then it says, but by one man's obedience, you many will be made righteous. That's where we are supposed to bring every thought into. By one man's obedience, through the obedience of Christ, I am the righteousness of God. Not through my obedience, and that righteousness is forever. It is a forever righteousness. It's not something you can lose, okay? And that's what you must do in this fight of faith. There's one thing, and I said last week, well, we'll get to that later, that you need to know, and that is this truth. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the blood. No other reason. You can't earn it. You know, so this scripture is telling us what the fight or where unbelief comes from. If the weapon is the righteousness of God, then the battle is against what? Condemnation. Somewhere in your heart, you're condemning yourself. And a lot of times it's so subtle, and we think it's a good thing, you know, like, yeah, I need to be aware of that. But you are condemning yourself, and that is keeping God's blessing from flowing into your life. This is the fight of faith. To believe that you are righteous. And it's a battle. It's a battle every day. Why? Because we still live in a body that has sin. And we mess up. We say wrong things. We think wrong thoughts. And we know it. Because our heart tells us. Our heart knows. And then immediately, when your heart is condemning you, you try to punish yourself. That's just the way it is. But if you go back, and I'll prove this again through scripture. If you go back to Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where it tells us, do not doubt in your heart, but believe the things you say when you're talking to your mountain. Believe what you say will come to pass and you'll have what you say. Well, that word doubt in this passage of scripture is diakrino. It's the Greek word diakrino. It's made up of two words. Dia always means through the channel of, by the means of. In fact, it comes through this channel, okay? And the word krino means to condemn. It means condemnation. In other words, doubt comes in it through the channel of condemnation. So this is the fight that we have every day, condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8. None. And when we mess around with condemnation, it's telling me and you that we don't understand quite fully yet that we are righteous and nothing can change that. And we demean the blood of Jesus Christ. We belittle it to think that our sins, to think that what Adam did is more powerful than what Jesus did. And so, you know, you need to see it as it is. But too many times we're led to believe that this is the right to feel guilty is good. To repent, we think of repenting as falling before God and feeling so bad for our sins and beating ourselves up. And you know, that's a religion all in itself. And it's wrong. And in the eyes of God, it's messed up. He's saying, what is wrong with these people? I sent my son. And they're acting like it was nothing. You know, they're making the blood a common thing, like they got to add to it. And I know that's hard for us because our hearts are right, our desires are right. We want to be right. We want to be holy. We want to have that feeling of, you know, being good and being good and right with God. But we're going about it all wrong. The battle is, are you the righteousness of God in Christ now or are you not? Is there something you think you can do? This is the fight of faith that we have. It is condemnation. And the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. So are these little voices that... are these little voices in our head that tell us, you know, you're unworthy. You really suck. You're really not a good Christian. You're just this. You're that. Are those voices coming... definitely not from God. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if God gave up, who's there to condemn us? God will never condemn you. He's made you righteous. He set you free from condemnation. So who is there to condemn you? Well, these little voices that you hear, are they coming? Sometimes you've got to say, is that coming from me or is that the enemy? And yes, I believe the enemy is responsible for a large part of them. I mean, he's the one who puts these ideas and thoughts in your head. And he makes it sound like you're saying these things. You know, he uses the personal pronoun, I am so this, I am so that. And these thoughts flick through your mind. And you take hold of them because, you know why? Because in the natural, that's how it looks to you. That's how it feels. And now you're being led by your senses instead of by the word of God. You have to understand, because of Adam's sin, all of us were born into that sin and death, the Bible tells us. And in that place, there was no possible way of escape. None. There was nothing you could do. You could live the most righteous life, the most sinless life that you could possibly do. But you could not make yourself righteous. Why? And the problem is you and I, we equate being righteous with actions, with deeds, with words. So we have been led to believe that if I can clean up my act, I will be righteous. If I can just do everything the way I'm supposed to do and be obedient. And I largely blame the pulpit for a lot of that because there was mixture. On one hand, you're righteous, and on the next hand, you better live right. And I mean, there is, of course God wants us to live right. He doesn't want us to be dominated with all kinds of sins and whatever, no. But that is not the way to do it. What I'm sharing this morning is the way to be free. So we think that if we clean up our act, we will be righteous. But that is impossible. Why? Because you and I were born with a sin nature. You cannot, by outward changes, change your nature any more than a man can become a woman. By dressing up, even mutilating his body, he is a man. He has the nature and the genetics of a biological man, no matter what he does on the outside. You can put on a cat costume, and you can do all the things a cat does with your litter box in the corner, and your purring, and that does not make you a cat. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's no different than us trying to be something we're not. So you, because it was in our nature, it's in your DNA, the sin. So when Jesus died, he took upon him your nature. He became sin to change it. It was impossible to change, just like it's impossible to change a man into a woman. Because you dress yourself up as this or that does not change you, does not change your nature of who you really are. And that's why it's impossible for a man who was born into a sin nature to become righteous unless God recreates you. And that's where the new birth comes in. That's where the born of the Spirit comes in. And you got to understand, now that you are born of the Spirit, you are righteous because your nature is righteous. Do you understand? It's more than just taking on a role. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your nature is changed now. You are no longer that old sinner. You are now a saint. You are a child of the Most High God forever. And unless Jesus Christ commits an atrocious sin and brings us, because we're in him and it's his righteousness, and brings us all down again, we will be righteous forever, even as he is. So let's just stop playing games. Let's just throw away all of the things that we think we ought to do or we think we are. And let's believe that truth. My nature has changed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Whether I look like it, act like it, feel like it. You know, like when you were a sinner, did you feel or were you totally conscious of the fact that you were a sinner? No. Your nature, you just did what your nature told you to do. But your nature has changed, and only God could change our nature, and he did. He sent Jesus, who was sinless. He did no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sins, ever. He was sinless. The only person ever born that was sinless, except for Adam. But Adam fell. And in it, he took the whole human race down. God had to do it over again and send his son in his place. Someone who would not fall into sin. He didn't have the nature of sin. It was always, even right from the beginning, the innocent for the guilty. It was the innocent blood, the only thing that could pardon the guilty. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, became our sin. He took upon himself our sin nature at the cross. Not just mine and your sin, the sins of the whole world. No wonder he suffered so much. No wonder he cried out in agony in the garden, "Father, is there any other way that we can do this?" And obviously there wasn't. Because then he said, "Okay, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There was no other way. It was the innocent blood for the guilty. So he became our sin at the cross. He was obedient, the Bible says, unto our death. He died as the worst sinner that ever lived. And the Bible talks about the shame and the humiliation of that. Can you imagine what he went through? Not just physically, but mentally, to become the worst grotesque sinner, to the point where God had to look away. And when he was on that cross, God did pour out all his wrath. He held back nothing, and his anger for sin. God placed, and at that moment, God placed the whole human race into his son. You too, me. So in his eyes, you all died. You died. Jesus was the go-between between us and the pain and the punishment, but we were in Christ. And he was our Savior even then. He was winning the battle for us. And we all died with him. in Christ. And the moment that we receive Jesus and believe that he died for us, that we were placed into his death and he suffered for our sins, in that moment, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, washes you completely clean. And you become a brand new creation in Christ. Your spirit becomes, you get a brand new nature. Brand new. You're like a baby. That's why the Bible calls you babes in Christ. You were just born. And now you need to grow and understand who you are. And that takes time. You know, it's not going to be just overnight. It takes time. And Jesus is long-suffering. He's patient. And so is the Holy Spirit as you walk through this. But I believe that we've done our people a disservice by not keying in immediately on the fact that this is who you are now. You know, don't tell them, okay, now you go out and live right. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray. Well, no. Tell them immediately who they are. Teach them that they are no longer a sinner. Because there's too many people out there who say, I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. Well, that leaves them in that situation. That they have no power then. But you're not. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. So only God can change our nature. The moment we receive Jesus as our Savior from death and hell, we immediately receive that new nature, the nature of God Himself. God Himself. We become one spirit with Him. Our spirits blend and join with His forever. And the Bible tells us God will never condemn you ever again. So where does condemnation come from? Like I said, the enemy, and sometimes even yourself. I'm not holy enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure. Anybody ever thought those thoughts? In one area of your life or another? Every day, we are bombarded with thoughts about self. It's painful. We examine ourselves to see if we are righteous. Stop it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Examine him and what he did. Then you will see your righteousness and how righteous and how holy you already are. That's what we need to focus on. And we're always looking for our own faults. We need to take these thoughts into the obedience of Christ. And what is that? That's our biggest weapon. That's our weapon of defense. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why the Bible says this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. All things. You see, all things aren't being added to us because we still don't know who we are in Christ. We're still trying to be righteous. Once you get it, that's the fight of faith. Now you will speak with power. Now you will release the life of the Word of God. You won't doubt in your heart. Why? Because you know who you are. Not because you did anything, but because he did it all. And that's how the battle becomes the Lord's. Once you realize that it's him, it's his power, it's his word, it's his righteousness. I just stand in his name and I just call forth these things, and it's up to him and the spirit of life in me to bring those things to pass. We've made it so difficult. But the enemy, of course, gets involved there, and the last thing he wants you to do or be is to know your righteousness. Okay? Let's just put it this way. If you go back and read, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about Satan before he had his fall, or Lucifer. And he was called the covering angel. Okay, he was called, and if you do a study on all the different words that are used as to what he did or what he was created for, he protected. What he was created for was to protect and guard the righteousness of God. So you tell me, does he understand the power in righteousness? Does he know it? Oh yeah, way better than you think he does. And the last thing he wants you to do is to discover, to believe that you are that righteousness. You see, that was his job. That was his, he had that ability. He fell. And the last thing he wants, he's jealous. The last thing he wants is for you to pick that up and have that power in your life working. So he's against you understanding that. He's against you coming into that revelation. And he's going to do everything to dissuade you or to tell you what a rotten, lousy person you are. But you have a weapon that is carnal to the bringing down of those lies. Tell yourself, I am. And you know what? Once you trust and believe that that's who you are, then your actions will line up with what you really believe. As long as you see yourself as a failure, you're going to be a failure. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your body only goes and follows the direction your mind tells it to follow. But your mind is still unrenewed and you're still battling in your mind. So your body is not feeling the effects of it yet. But once you believe it, the body just automatically comes in line with it. And that's true. And so I want to take us to, what time is it, Cameron? How much? 10 minutes. Okay. All right. There is so much here yet that I wanted to get through. So call out boldly. When you're attacked, call it out boldly. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. No matter what, just speak those words. And you might not believe them at first, but the more you speak them, the more you're going to begin to believe them, because that's your main weapon against the enemy. But we've also been given the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why is this important? He is the witness that God, it was an important thing, because Jesus even said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until the Spirit be endued, you be endued with power from on high. Okay? The Holy Spirit, he is the witness in our spirits that we are indeed the righteousness of God, or that we are born of God, we are children of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we could never believe that. You know that, because these truths are spiritual. And it takes the Spirit to give you that revelation. So the Holy Spirit is a big part of us receiving that understanding and believing it. Having our minds renewed and restored to the point where we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with the truth, with our spirits, that we indeed are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's how, for many people, they say, the lights came on. I saw it. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. Jude 20, we're told this, but you, Jude, said, I felt compelled to write to you to contend for the original faith, for the faith. What is the faith? Your faith in your righteousness that was handed down to the early Christians, to the saints, like to the apostles when they first left. The apostle Paul, that was his whole ministry, getting the people to understand who they were in Christ. And it was a hard job for the Apostle Paul. But he had a revelation of it. He actually had gone to heaven in the Spirit. And he says, I saw things that I can't even explain. And he's trying to put it into words to tell them, listen, you already are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You already are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so Jude, who is actually the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this book, just interesting, just before the book of Revelation. And he talks about some of the things that are going to happen and how this gospel is going to be twisted and distorted. And, you know, and I believe from the very beginning of time right up until the very end, there is going to be a remnant of people who truly believe, who are walking in the true gospel, who are not going to water it down, who are going to stay faithful to what was preached to the early churches. You know, they're not going to add things to it or say, well, that's old-fashioned and that's passed away because that era is over. You know, there are churches that are actually teaching that because we live in such a different time, that a lot of the things Jesus said or, you know, that were written in the Bible don't apply to us. God's word is eternal and it is for every generation. It applies to everybody, to everything. And it will for all eternity. So in Jude, after telling us about it, contending for the original faith, he's actually warning them that we're in the end. And all of these things are going to start happening. Imposters, deceiving, and being deceived. And he talks about how dark it's going to get. But then he goes on to say in verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. And I was reading this when I was preparing this word a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, I know I've heard most holy faith is most powerful faith, but what is your most holy faith? You know what your most holy faith is? Your faith in your righteousness. And when you pray in the Spirit, you are building yourselves up in your righteousness, in your most holy faith. In the eyes of God, the most holy thing you can do is believe you are righteous. We always think of actions and all kinds of things. No. Believe in His Son. Believe that that blood, you can't touch that blood. If that one drop touched me, I am most holy. I am most righteous. Because in your understanding, or in God's understanding, there is nothing in this world that can come close to the holiness of the blood of God. And the only reason you're righteous is because of that blood that washed you and cleansed you from all sin forever. One drop. And that is your most holy faith, your righteousness. So every time you open up your mouth and you begin to pray, you're being strengthened on the inside with that revelation. The Holy Spirit is showing it to you. He's bearing witness to that righteousness until, bingo, the lights go on. So don't get weary in well-doing. You keep on keeping on. You keep on speaking it. You keep on praying in the Spirit. You do what you need to do. The Bible says to labor. It's the only labor we have to do, is to labor to believe that we are who God says we are. And that labor is found through the Word, through prayer, through praying in the Spirit, through calling things that be not as though they are. That is the fight of faith. That is the walk of faith. And we need to be on the ball. Because if we think we're only going to take that all out when we are faced with a big problem, you're going to fail. You need to be practicing it. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, we're going to close with this. It says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you're slack in this. You ought to be teachers already. You have need that one teaches you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. That was the first thing you learned, that you are now a child of God, that you are now the righteousness of God. And yet you fast forward 20, 25 years, you still don't know that truth. You're still not walking in it, is what the author is saying here. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, you're a child of God, but you're not doing and living the way God wants you to live in this world. Why? Because you haven't, let's go on and read. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You're not skilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, in other words, mature in their knowledge of God. Even those, now we're not talking about old people necessarily, but those who by reason of use have their senses. The word senses is actually your flesh, which is dictating to you who you are. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You pick up on it immediately. Even though my feelings about this situation might be justified in my own head, it's evil. And we got to be able to know the difference. Because if we don't, we're going to fall prey to our senses. And if you fall prey to your senses, you are being led by your senses and not by the Spirit. And so it says here, those who by reason of use, you need to use your weapon. You need to stand up and speak and call forth your righteousness. Use it so that you are able to eat firm meat. In other words, it becomes something you can tangible, something you can feel, something you can chew. Milk is for babies. Milk, you try to hold it in your hands, it'll just fall out. Use the word of righteousness. Keep your senses in check. Exercise them. Senses are wonderful. Thank God he gave them to us, that we are able to feel emotions for one another. Or could you imagine if we were all just totally emotionless and never felt any joy, any happiness, any anything? Okay, so your emotions God gave you as a gift, your senses. But don't be led by them. Don't let them become who you are. Don't identify yourself with your senses. Identify yourself with the blood and the cross and what Jesus has done. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who takes these things and reveals them to each one of us. Amen? Amen. We'll maybe speak more on this next week. Today we're going to close and we're going to have communion.